that up yet, Greg?
Almost.
Okay.
Now I am.
Okay. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, why don't we could start at verse 23, and we'll just read that down through the end of the chapter. So, 1 Corinthians 11, I'll start at verse 23, and we can just kind of read around. Verse 23, for I received from Yahweh what I also passed on to you, how Yahweh Jesus, on the night he was surrendered, took a loaf of bread,
unworthily.
is that they weren't able to discern what the body of Christ was, or who constituted it, or what its information was. That is the issue here. So let's look at this idea here of the words used in reference to judgment in verse 30. And in verse 30 he says, "For this reason many among you are weak, sick, and not a few are sleeping." I want to stop here. The word weak is the Greek word asthenes. It's A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. And it simply is the idea of a spiritual weakness. Now, I'm going to say a spiritual weakness because we have to understand that there's really basically two types of weakness an individual can have. They can be weak in their spirit, and they can also be weak physically, right? If you go with me to Ephesians 1, in verse 3, somebody could read that. Okay, so we're blessed with what? Spiritual blessing. And he tells us that those spiritual blessings are in, depending on the translation one's using, in heavenly places, in celestials, in Aperanias. The same idea. It's basically a heaven that's above all. The above heaven. Above the erroneous habit is the idea. And we're functioning in that realm, in a spiritual realm. In 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, Paul talks about the fact that we're raised a spiritual body, not a physical, but a spiritual body. Now, does it have physical aspects to it? Sure. But the focus is on what it can do in the spiritual realm. We know, for instance, from 1 Corinthians 6 that we're going to be judging the spiritual realm, that we're going to be judging the angelic being or spirit being. We know from Ephesians 1 later on, at the end of chapter 1, where he talks about us filling all these positions, and we're doing it in the spiritual realm. So we really function as a body in the spiritual realm. So, if Paul's pronouncing a judgment that would be pertinent to the body of Christ, you think it would be a judgment that would take place in the spiritual or in the physical?
Well,
could be both. Sometimes
we see Paul with a bit of flesh.
Sure.
Not a
Okay, now there, the same word is used, and it's not used in the reference to physical, but to spiritual. Abraham being weak in faith is the idea. Chapter 14 of Romans, if somebody wants to take that. Chapter 14 in verse 1. Romans 14:1.
And then weak in the faith receive you, but not doubtful disposition.
Again, the idea of someone who's weak in the faith. A spiritual realm, not a physical. In the same chapter here, coming down to verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Give it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now again, it gets into this idea of weakening the faith and then acting contrary to that weakness in the faith. And that being basically sin. So the idea I think that Paul's really getting at is that it's possible for an individual to be weak in the spiritual realm. And I think that's the judgment that God is pronouncing here. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, actually, go up to verse 28, he says this, now let a man test himself first, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who is eating and drinking unworthily is eating and drinking judgment against himself, not discerning the body of Adonai. And the idea of not discerning, he's not understanding the body of the Lord or the body of Christ. He's not understanding what it is that God is doing in this dispensation. And that's the problem in Corinth. You have teachers who are busy exalting themselves at the extent or at the expense of elevating what Paul has laid out. They've almost minimized Paul and elevated everybody else above him. When Paul is the one who is God's authority for this dispensation, just as Moses was God's authority in the previous dispensation. You know, did God elevate Moses? Well, yes. He elevated him due to his office. Did he elevate him as an individual? No. Same judgment that he pronounced on many people also was pronounced on Moses. He didn't go into the land, right? So he didn't have any special favors in that regard. But God respected the office that he had given to Moses. And the same is true with the Apostle Paul. God gave to the Apostle Paul an office. That's Romans 13. Romans 13 has nothing to do with civil government. It has everything to do with ecclesiastical government. And Paul is the higher power. He's the higher authority in Romans 13. And everything else filters down from that. Why? Because God gave that information to Paul. And the problem is the church at Corinth is walking contrary to that information, and they've made themselves weak in the spiritual realm. Go to 1 Corinthians 2, so you can see it in the Corinthian epistle. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 13.
And also we see, not the words of man's wisdom teaching, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, and spiritual things in the Spirit.
In verse 14, if you could do a little bit. Okay. In verse 14, the phrase natural man there, you could really say the soulish man. Greek would be psychikos. The soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the issue in 1 Corinthians 11 is that they can't discern what the body of Christ is. Right? Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. And in order for it to be spiritually discerned, you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And the problem in Corinth is they're taking some spiritual things and a whole lot of physical things and trying to compare them. And it doesn't work. It's like apples and oranges. The two aren't the same. Yes, they both taste good, and yes, they're both good for you, but they have different nutrients within them. They do different things for you. You can't grow apples on an orange tree, and vice versa. It just can't happen. So what's happening is they're trying to take different aspects of Israel and apply it to themselves, and then they can't figure out why it's not working. And they keep to themselves teachers that want to perpetuate these things. And it's created all kinds of problems within the church. The big thing is the divisions, but when we start looking at some of the questions that Paul's going to answer starting in chapter 7, it's created a lot of problems even in their physical conduct, because they're looking at things and there's confusion that's abounding within the church at Corinth. Why? Because they're weak. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Paul says this, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men." And notice verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto" what? Spiritual. "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, I can't even tell you of the spiritual things. You're too weak to receive them. You're so weak, you're like a little infant that's still waiting to be weaned from its mother. That's the idea of how that word weak is used in 1 Corinthians 11. The next word we come across in the King James will be translated sickly. That's the Greek word. I can't read my own writing if that's it. Arrostosis. It's A-R-R-O-S-T-O-S. It's only used one other time in Scripture. And that's in the book of Luke. Let's go there. It'll be Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start up here so we get the flow of the context. Luke 5, let's start at verse 27 and then down through verse 32. I'll read verse 27. We can read it around until we get through verse 32. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me.
He left all, rose up, followed.
Okay, in verse 31 is the word. And in verse 31, Jesus is answering and he says, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, here I want to submit that he's not using this in the physical sense. Okay? The ones that are eating, that the Pharisees are murmuring about, are not physically sick. The accusation against them is that they're what? That they're sinners. And sinners is reckoned as being sick. Okay? Notice the Lord as he continues down in verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's the physician, right? And the physician is sent to the sick. And who is it that the physician goes to? Sinners. When the Lord is looking at this word, it's not used in the physical sense. What he's saying is, I came to seek sinners. I don't believe so. I don't believe so.
I mean, here's a bunch of good old guys.
Right.
Whatever. Here's some who's sitting there wailing at them.
Right.
Guys, but they're not only thinking a different sentence, but right. They're the enemies of the Christ. If you take it
you can't.
They're taking away self.
You can't. And they are.
They're self-righteous.
They are self-righteous. But what
which
the...
Is, which is a sin.
Well, he was, but at the same time, he's having a mom, but he's using it in a way where you're not meant to take it literal. It's a spiritual application. Right. I didn't come for all you righteous ones. I came for those that are sinners. Is the idea. It's logical. Right. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, for this reason many among you are weak, sick, we have to understand that word the way it's used in the first usage. And the first usage is not used in a physical way. It's used in the spiritual realm. I'm a physician. I didn't come to heal all you self-righteous ones. I came to heal those who are sick. He's using it in a way to communicate information to his hearers that they have a sickness that goes far past what you can see. It's a deep inward rot in their soul. Right. They're definitely sukikas individuals. They're soulish. And their soul is sick. And again, those that aren't discerning the Lord's body in 1 Corinthians 11, they're weak spiritually. What does weakness create? Sickness. So now they're sick. But who are those that are sick? Sinners. Aren't they sinning against the body? When they do things against the body, aren't they sinning against the body? Yeah. And for instance, let me phrase it a different way. If I know that there's a brother who's hungry that's come to this supper, and I decide I'm going to eat everything for myself and let this person go away just as hungry as he was when he came. Did I sin against him? Yes. If, for instance, I'm elevating myself at someone else's expense, I've done harm to that person. Now, I know sometimes within the body of Christ we tend to not want to use words like sin and things like that because, yes, all sin has been covered and paid for and so on. But what we read in Romans 14 was that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And today there's only one faith, right? So if there's only one faith today, to do something contrary to that faith is sin. It's sickness. And that's the idea that Paul's getting at. They're spiritually weak, and now they're sick because they're continually sinning against the body. That makes sense? I mean, think about it. If I'll use myself as an example. I was weak. I went to a doctor, got a physical, found out I was really sick, and he had to get further things done to get better. Well, think of it in this sense. Paul is acting as a physician here, laying out the cause of their sickness, what caused them to be weak, what caused the weakness to become a sickness, so that he can bring back healing to them in that spiritual life that they're missing out on. He's diagnosing their spiritual malady, and he wants to cure that spiritual malady that has overtaken this church. I think that's a good way to phrase it, too. It's an escalation.
So we just bad. This is worse.
Right.
Please.
It's going to be the worst of all.
Yeah.
We're going to look. Yeah, it's almost the reverse of what you would read in Romans 12. Where you have good, acceptable, and perfect. Yeah. It's the reverse of that. It's the negative flip side to it. Good would coincide with weak. Acceptable with sick, and perfect with sleeping, which takes me to the word sleeping. Okay? For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and not a few are sleeping. That word sleeping is the Greek word koimao. It's K-O-I-M-A-O. And it literally means to be sleep or to be dead. Okay? And it's interesting, in scriptures, death is oftentimes referred to as sleep. Right? For instance, in Daniel chapter 12, he refers to those who are sleeping, waiting to be raised again.
But not just
the believers. Not just the believers, everyone. It can be anybody. Right. I want to look at a couple of passages as Paul would use the word. Back in Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. Okay. Somebody could read Romans 13 verse 11.
Knowing time that now is high time to awake out of salvation here.
And now notice what he says. That knowing the time or the present era, right? We understand this present era. Knowing that time that now it is high time to awake out of what? Now, the accusation he's giving there is that they're sleeping. He's writing to believers, not to unbelievers in Romans 13. What's the issue in Romans 13? The issue is ecclesiastical government. And the problem that they have, that there is a large segment of believers who have resisted Paul's authority in that government. And because they've resisted that authority, Paul says, you're asleep. And it's time to wake up. Otherwise, I'm going to have to exercise that authority to bring about something that you're not going to like. But Paul comes in here and he says, that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, the fact that he uses the phrase, than when we believed, tells me that he's speaking to a believer in this verse, right? And the believer is the one who is asleep.
It's the deadness
of their spiritual life. Yeah. Right? Yeah, think of it this way. spiritual life became weak. They continued doing the things that they were doing, then they became sick. Then it's almost as if their spiritual life died. Okay? Let's look at another place in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 5, verses 14 and 15. It's interesting here. Paul is telling them to awake. Right? Because they're asleep. And he's saying, when you do that, Christ will give you light. And when he gives you light, then you will walk circumspectly and as wise, not as fools. But follow the order. Awaking from the slumber that they're in so that they can arise from the dead so that Christ can give them light. And that light allows them to walk in the way that God would want them to walk. The same is true with a believer. They become weak because they aren't discerning spiritual things with spiritual things. That leads to sickness in their spiritual life, which then leads to literally a slumber or a death state in their spiritual life. Are they actually dead? No. But they're sleepwalking. Yeah, they're sleepwalking through their existence. They don't know what's going on around them. Their Christian life is a joke. And they may as well be dead because it's not manifesting any of the light that God would want it to manifest. All of us know believers that have been in that condition. I mean, you see a believer that lives a life. I know of one. This is going back a number of years where I did a funeral for him. He was a person who was a dear brother, lived really good, then got in with some of the wrong people, became a drug addict, his spiritual life became weak, then it got sick, and you would never even recognize him as a Christian based off of what he was into and what he was doing, and he ended up dying from the drug addiction, a heroin overdose. And when that happens, right, he's still a believer, still going to have eonian life, but his Christian life, for all intents and purposes, has come to a screeching halt. He was like one who was dead in the spiritual realm. And that's what's happening in Corinth. The judgment that they're drinking now. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Most people miss this. Let's read verse 29. Okay. I'll read it out of the King James. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let me read it out of the UVB. For he who is eating and drinking unworthily is eating and drinking judgment against himself, not discerning the body of Adonai. Notice here the judgment. Who's giving the judgment? The person himself. God's not the one giving the judgment against them. They pronounced it on themselves. Follow it again. He who is eating and drinking unworthily is eating and drinking judgment against himself. In other words, he's judging against himself. That's an interesting take. Most people try to make this that God is doing it to the individual. But it's not God that's doing it to the individual. It's the individual doing it to themselves.
Because,
right.
Just getting some words.
Right. He's just. If you look at it and you drew a spiral down, he starts here. He's weak. Comes down. Then he becomes sick. Another downward spiral. Then he's asleep. Rock bottom.
Sure.
And it does. And it's important to really keep that distinction, that they're doing it to themselves. And then Paul says in verse 30, for this reason. What reason? That they're not discerning the body of the Lord. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and not a few are sleeping. For if we would discern ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, it's interesting. Where if we would discern ourselves, it assumes that they had not been judging themselves to distinguish what they should be doing and not be doing. And they're not, because again, they've heaped to themselves different teachers who are not in alignment with Paul. And because of that, they aren't discerning themselves. They're not discerning what the body of Christ is, who constitutes it, what it's, you know what I'm saying? Are you okay, Lou? This discernment can only come about through Paul's evangel. Right? Because God is going to judge all men, the secrets of all men's hearts, according to Paul's evangel or gospel, according to Romans 2:16. So that becomes something really important for us to understand. The majority of believers still place themselves under Moses' authority, and they try to imitate Jesus as he is presented in the four evangels. And that's a road to failure. That's a road to weakness, sickness, and sleep. Right? In First Corinthians 3, Paul talks about two different foundations, doesn't he? And he talks about the one that he laid. He says no other person can lay any other foundation than the one that Paul laid. But there is another foundation that's out there, and it was laid by Moses. And it's not the same as what Paul's foundation. One is predicated on law. The other is predicated on grace. One is predicated on the physical realm. The other is predicated on the spiritual realm. One is predicated upon God pouring out physical blessings and manifestations of those physical blessings on them. The other is predicated upon God pouring out spiritual blessings. They're not the same. One, there's a responsibility of what an individual should be doing in order to have a standing before God. The other is predicated on the fact that the realization is, I can't do anything. I just have to trust what Christ did. Two different things, right? And because they're two different things, Paul's asking them to discern it. And if they discern it, they would avoid the weakness, the sickness, and the sleep. And then he goes on, but being judged, verse 32, but being judged, I like that. King James says, but when we are judged, but being judged, the judgment that they gave to themselves, we are, now the King James will translate it, chastened. I don't think that's a very good translation there. But being judged, we are instructed of Adonai that we may not be judged against with the world. Now, why do I say that? Well, the word is paideo. It's P-A-I-D-E-U-O. And it's typically a word that's used when one is training children.
Right.
I might have. It literally means to be instructed, taught, or learned. can also give the idea to cause one to learn through the idea of chastising. It's as if thing. But the idea that Paul's getting at here is, I'm not chastening you, I'm instructing you. When you're judged in this way, God is instructing you that you need to discern who the body of Christ is. And the reason for it is so that you can avoid a further judgment that will come from God. Right? When you're instructed, being judged, the judgment that they gave to themselves, they pronounced themselves weak, they pronounced themselves sick, pronounced themselves asleep. That judgment then means that they are now being instructed. Now, the pleading is going on in this sense, awake thou that sleepest, sort of an idea, so that they can avoid being judged against with the world. Right? And then he says in verse 33, so that my brothers coming together to eat, wait for one another. In other words, don't get into gluttony and everything. Everyone needs to discern each other. Everyone needs to understand each other's needs. Everyone needs to put the other one first. The body of Christ, in one simple thing, has been created by God to be a servant. Why? Because Christ was a servant, right? He came to serve, and we're his body. So what is the body of Christ intended to do? To serve all that we come into contact with. That's what we're to do. Why? Because service is the highest realm of manifesting love. If I constantly put everybody else first, and myself last, and I give up myself totally to the other person, are they going to feel loved? In most cases, I mean, there's always somebody that's never enough, right? Are they going to feel accepted? Are they going to feel that you care for them? Yeah. So that's what we're instructed to do. And in fact, Paul oftentimes will use a phrase, the bond servant, or slave of Jesus. The idea is that we gave up our freedom to become a slave voluntarily so that we could function in this manner of service. Now, the body of Christ has been called to that. And there's numerous places to talk about it. I'll give you one. In 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is one of the most practical passages you'll ever read here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us, his Holy Spirit. But his touching brotherly love, need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hand, as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, that you have lack of nothing. What Paul's getting at in that passage is some of the greatest practical things, but it's the idea of doing things ethically. It's the idea of doing things the right way. It's the idea of if I work for an employer, I give 100% effort all the time. I don't stab my employer in the back. I don't go around complaining about how much I hate the job or how much this job is something I just like to do away with. I'm grateful for what I have. When I come to different people and they do something for me, I'm to endeavor to do my best to pay that back so that that individual doesn't have harm or earn cost. If I understand a brother or sister has a need and I have an abundance, I take care of that need with my abundance. Those are the things that we're called to do. If a brother's hungry, you feed him. That's sort of an idea. It's common sense. But most people within Christianity don't get it. We unfortunately, Christendom has become this thing where it's not about service anymore, but it's about what you can get from God. If you name it and claim it, God's got to give it to you. You know, look how much God has graced me and all the abundance I had. You know what? That's the wrong dispensation, and it proves nothing. It proves absolutely nothing. The only thing it proves is you were fortunate enough to do well. That's all it proves. It doesn't prove that you're a super-duper saint. By that measure, Paul was a failure. Yet, he's one of only two people that's set to have finished his course who can say that there's a crown awaiting him, right? Who can say through divine inspiration that he labored more than everyone. Yet according to most people, that would be a failure. And he rejoiced. Right. Right. So in that church at Corinth, then, this Lord's Supper is to bring about unity. But the thing it also does by bringing about that unity and taking them back to that starting point of what Christ accomplished, by doing that, it cures them of their weakness, which prevents them from getting sick, which prevents them from sleeping. Or, to put it another way, it allows them to awake from their sleep so that they can begin to get better from their sickness, so that they can begin to get stronger and not be weak. Right? That's the whole purpose of it. So that's my take on it. Any questions? He deceived them by them going to other leaders other than the one that God had divinely appointed. That created divisions, which now has led to their destruction in the spiritual life. From this?
Talking about the individual that he is keeping the place unworthily or disingenuously
The one that would come to my mind, though, would be Esau. He didn't count the blessings of his birthright as worthy. So all he cared about was filling his own belly, right, at the expense of selling his birthright to his brother. Which is kind of an interesting thing when you start looking at it. But yeah, if you think about it, Esau would be the example of a person who's become asleep in his spiritual life. He wakes up later on in the account, embraces his brother, and there's somewhat of a restoration of fellowship between the two of them. But he had to go through a lot to get to that point.
Yeah. A lot.
Yeah. Those are other examples. There's a lot of David in certain parts of his life. And then, the pronouncement, thou art the man, David. You are him. He was blinded to it. He couldn't see him.
So was that man. So he never really was.
The main thing, however one would do it, I think it would be said at the get-go that the reason for doing it is to bring that unity within the church, and our unity rests in what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then going into what it means to discern the Lord's body. I think that would be critical to it. However way it would be done. And I think Paul gives the liberty for whatever works in that assembly to let them do it in that assembly. That's why he doesn't say you must do this and this and this. It's the ability to serve one another, because it is a dinner. It's a supper. And in the supper, there's people who serve. And again, it's the opportunity for the body of Christ to serve one another. We don't know what all they sat there. We don't know, for instance. All we know for sure that they had, we know they had bread. We know they had wine. But we don't know if there was any other food.
All that Paul received from the Lord.
Bread.
What?
What he received, hold on, what he received was information pertaining to right. Now, whether there's other issues that they're eating in this dinner, we don't know. There obviously is enough there for them to eat for people to be accused of gluttony.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Found in the death, burial, and resurrection.
The most sober time that Jesus has with his disciples outside of the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
But we've got food here.
We do.
Food and drink.
Right. Now, whether there were other foods or not, it doesn't tell us.
Oh, it's the point. Let's say, not to eat more stuff. We come together in this place, not to eat more stuff. turn it in if it was something that they had done. That is a ceremony to be observed. If it was time, it was degenerating into a
drunken getting drunk if you have enough wine. It's a dinner. I don't think there's any way around that. Even the night when Paul's calling it the mind, he refers to the fact the night in which he was betrayed or in which he was surrendered, right? Jesus had a feast. He kept the Passover. So I don't think, even historically, right, if we were to look at it, the Feast of Passover has historically been fulfilled, right? Yeah. So from our perspective, we can look at it. We don't keep it like the Jews. From the Jewish perspective, it's always future. They're waiting for something. From our perspective, it's already done. It's past.
Take a lot of digging, studying, and pondering, comprehending.
expectation that we have built here, guidance directly from you guys, direct him also.